Well, good morning, everyone. Whether you guys are here in person or online, thanks for being with us. And I just wanted to start, last month was Pastor Appreciation Month. And as one of the pastors on staff, I just wanted to thank you on behalf of our staff. Just thank you so much for everyone, for the kind words that you guys shared, for the gifts of Starbucks and other cards and stuff. We will be drinking a lot of coffee over the next coming months. So thank you, we appreciate that. And on a personal note, I've really found my time here at Bethel Church really like coming home. I felt like it's been really healing for me and my family, and so I really appreciate you guys as a church. And not too much of a plug, but if you guys aren't connected to our church, you're just kind of new and checking it out, this is an awesome church. And I'm saying that just as somebody who came and just happened to be able to come on staff later. I just came and attended and really love this church. So thank you for you guys being so awesome in this community that we really love. So thank you guys. And if you guys have been joining us the last few weeks, we've been doing our series on Mark, and this is our fourth week. If you've missed any of the other ones, we'd encourage you to go check those out, either on one of our podcasts or on our website. But maybe you've been counting, maybe you guys have watched, and 3 weeks in, we've covered 20 verses. So we're just at this skyrocketing pace right now, on set to just keep going. But today, we're actually covering 25 verses. So if you're good at pastor's math, this sermon is going to be 2 hours long. So I hope you guys brought snacks. If you're in person, if you're at home, you guys got your cupboards, you can do whatever you want. No, we're not going to be that long, but we do have a lot to cover. And so let's get started here. So one of the things that we're going to see today is we see a few of the themes, kind of the main themes that Mark brings out in his gospel about Jesus. And some of these Pastor Dave has already kind of mentioned before, but one of the first is that Mark establishes Jesus as kind of this contender, this contestant, if it's UFC or WWE, kind of this challenger to come in this ring that's going to be stronger than Caesar. And Caesar at this time was the strongest person in the known world. He had the most authority, the most power. He was kind of the boss of the world. And so he was even thought to be kind of the son of God or the savior in kind of even the Roman language. But Jesus, we see at work here now, is actually starting to be presented as more powerful than Caesar. His authority is greater than that of Caesar. And so we begin to see how powerful he is, and yet his power, his authority, he uses it in much different ways than any other earthly ruler would have. And then while it doesn't always get translated into our English versions, there are five different times in these 25 verses that Mark actually uses a Greek word that is best translated as immediately. And it kind of isn't grammatically correct, and so translators often either leave it out or change the wording of it. But he does this intentionally to build the intensity and to show the rapid pace of what Jesus is doing. This is an action-packed section that we're going through, and that's why this immediately is in these 25 verses five times. And so it shows Jesus acting with this urgency and this purpose, and yet we'll even see that Jesus takes time in the middle of this busyness to show compassion to individuals. And so another major theme that we see emerges is that Jesus is the strongest of the strong men. And in this, his battle is not merely against flesh and blood and earthly powers, but actually against the evil forces that are present in the world. And so a lot happens in these 25 verses. And so rather than reading it all at once, we're going to break it down into more manageable chunks and deal with the major themes as they arrive. So Mark chapter 1, 21 to 45. Here's the first couple of verses. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So right off the bat here, our first thing is that Jesus has authority to teach. Jesus is a profound teacher, and we'll see this theme of Jesus being a teacher develop throughout Mark. And the crowds, here the ones in the synagogue, they instantly recognize there's something different about Jesus' teaching from those we're used to. They say he has an authority that is different from the regular teachers of the law. And the teachers of the law during his day would usually stand up and they would either say, Moses wrote, or Rabbi so-and-so that they would have heard of before once wrote or once said this. But instead, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus interprets the law and just has the authority to say and interpret the law in such a way that they had never heard of before. And the reason that Jesus is able to do that is because he's teaching the truth that's revealed to him through his relationship with God that is so close. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he reveals things the way that God means for them to be. And so this teaching is an essential part of Jesus's ministry. So it'll come up over and over again as this great teacher. And even to this day, if you ask non-believers, those who don't believe Jesus was God, if you just ask them, what do you know about Jesus? Often people say, well, you know, he was a good teacher. He had these really good morals, and they'll like some of the things that Jesus said. They'll like things like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do to your neighbor, like forgive your enemy, be good to your neighbors, treat your neighbor as you would want you to be treated. These things are things that people respect, and they think is great. They're like, those are good morals. That's awesome. But then you ask them, well, do you think Jesus is God? And they do this even in the Alpha videos, and they say, no, I don't think he's God. I think that's not true. But they'll respect him as a teacher. And so we'll see this divide actually start to happen in Mark's gospel, that the crowds will applaud him as a teacher. They'll think he's great. But then when he actually starts to reveal more and more that he's more than just a great human teacher, that he's actually God in the flesh, that's when things start getting divisive. That's when people start rejecting him. And one of the reasons is because the conventional authority, the conventional power of the day, recognize that this Jesus, who's outside of their normal power structures, is a threat to them. The crowds love him. They appreciate his teaching, but he's a threat to them. And so while many people are willing to accept Jesus as a good teacher, and even the crowds are willing to accept him at that level, it's Lane Cedar that when they learn the real truth, that there's so much more to Jesus than just being a good teacher, that he's God in the flesh, that's when they begin to reject him. But moving on in Mark's gospel, it goes on to say, just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And then Mark writes a note, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So Jesus is this great teacher, and we see this again. He has this authority to teach. And then in this passage, we start to learn that Jesus has authority over spiritual forces. As I said, Jesus doesn't just come to fight flesh and blood, but he came to fight and conquer forces of darkness in the world. And this first scene that we have with Jesus encountering a demon in the synagogue, we see the first miracle to happen, which is he casts out a demon. And so this impure spirit, people that were watching in the day, they would have thought that once the demon had named him, that they said, I know who you are, and they even gave him a title, the Holy One of God, that they would have thought, oh no, the demon has won now. Because they thought that once you knew somebody's name, you had power over them. And so they would have thought, Jesus is lost here. And exorcists during this day, people who cast out demons, they weren't unheard of, but they were quite uncommon. So they maybe would have heard of, oh, I heard there was this rabbi that once exorcised a demon. And the way that demons would have been exorcised is that people would have prayed to God because they recognized that only God could overcome the spiritual forces of darkness. But Jesus doesn't do what they expect. Jesus actually makes commands of this demon. He tells it to be silent and then to come out of the man. But before this, the demon says his title, which Jesus silences. He doesn't want to hear that. And then he actually asks a question on behalf of the other demons. And he says, is our time done now? Have you come to destroy us? Has the end come? And Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't barter with him. He doesn't talk. Instead, he just quickly commands silence and tells him to get out. And then the demon, unable to actually disobey Jesus, does come out of him with this rebellious shriek at the end of defeat. So the natural question for us to ask even, or even maybe you're thinking it now, or I'm going to tell you you should be thinking it, so you will after this, is why would Jesus tell the demon to be quiet when he was declaring this amazing truth about him? He was declaring him the title, the Holy One of God. That's not a title they would throw around. That's the promised Messiah. That's the one who was to come, who was to conquer darkness, who was to conquer death, who was to bring salvation for Israel. Why wouldn't Jesus want that proclaimed? Why wouldn't he want people to know that yet? You guys all have the answer, right? No, well, that's okay. I'll give it to you. How does this is amazing how this works, hey? But no, he says the wisdom granted by Jesus is that it's not time. He doesn't want this demon declaring that truth because Jesus' mind isn't on earthly power. He doesn't just want his name to be great on the earth. He has a purpose and a mission that he is aware of. And where he gets his mission from, in Isaiah 61:1, it says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." This is the lens by which Jesus saw his mission. He came he has the power of the Spirit on him because he's meant to proclaim good news to the poor. The good news that the time of suffering, the time of defeat is coming to an end. To bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those who are hurting, to proclaim freedom from the captives, those who are captive to the spiritual forces of darkness, and release from darkness for the prisoners. He's come to bring freedom and healing and hope. That's the mission that Jesus has. And we see that at work here in his mission to free people from spiritual oppression. And later in Mark's gospel, in chapter 3, which we'll get to in a while, I don't know how long of a while, but a while, Jesus is accused of saying, or he's accused by the religious authorities that he's threatening by his power. They say, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons he's driving out demons. But Jesus responds to this accusation. Jesus says, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." This is a theme that we will see continue throughout Mark, but it's this idea that Jesus isn't just pitted against earthly authorities, but he's pitted against the power of darkness in the world, the powers of evil that would seek to bind up humanity. And so Jesus actually is the one who binds Satan as the strong man so that he can plunder his house and free people. Satan has held people captive. His demons have molested people, have attacked people, and Jesus has come to bind him up so he can plunder his house and release the captives. That is what Jesus is doing. So as he casts out demons, he uses the authority of God to free the oppressed. And people would have realized that what they are seeing is absolutely unique, that Jesus has this authority over demons that is unheard of. It is so different. And so Jesus has this authority to teach, and he has this authority over spiritual forces. And then we go on in Mark. It says, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Here in this passage, we see that Jesus has the authority to heal. This passage has the third and fourth things of immediately, but the third one is right in the beginning. It would have said immediately as soon as they left the synagogue. And so they come to Simon's house, and they realize his mother-in-law is ill. And this is no good because all Simon has talked about the whole way from the synagogue is how good his mother-in-law's fish stew is. They've just heard, it's amazing, you've never tasted better feta fish stew, and Simon Peter's a little sick of hearing this too, but that's a different story. But Jesus has heard, amazing fish stew, and Simon's hungry. And then, so they hear his mother-in-law is sick, and so they rush to Jesus to tell him this. That's another immediately, the fourth time. They tell him about it. And so Jesus, on hearing it, says, oh, I guess we'll go out for Wendy's. No, that's not what he says. He says, he goes to her, he takes her by the hand, picks her up, and then it says the fever immediately leaves her. And there's a lot of nuances that we would miss here with 21st century kind of thought, in that we realize fever is just a symptom of illness. It's not that big of a deal. Usually you just look at whatever the underlying symptoms are, and then you figure out what the sickness is. But in Jesus' day, fever was actually considered as a punishment from God. It was thought that it was a result, direct result of sin. And so the idea was, if Simon Peter, whatever you want to call him, Simon in this, if his mother-in-law had a fever, then they would have thought, okay, she has to figure out what her sin is, and then she has to repent of that, and maybe God will forgive her. And so the idea that they would have had is that she either needs to pray for forgiveness, or a priest needs to come and pray on her behalf. But Jesus, once again, doesn't do that. Jesus, just in the authority of God, touches her and heals her just by picking her up and with his words. And so he has this amazing power and this authority. And then she gets up, and immediately, to Simon's rejoicing, she starts making her fish stew for them because they're all hungry after watching Jesus do all these amazing things at the synagogue. And so here we see that her response to healing is a great example for us. She doesn't just run around the countryside telling people. She serves God. She serves Jesus and serves others. She uses her healing, her restored vitality, in order to bless other people. And so Jesus, we see though, even in the middle of all of these immediatelys, even in the busyness and the rush and the many things that are happening in this story, that he's never in too much of a rush to show compassion. He has compassion for this one individual. He has love for her to heal her. And so now, because the word spread so quickly from Jesus in the synagogue, the whole town, it says, has gathered here to bring their sick and their demon-oppressed. And then Mark doesn't even bother writing down how many people Jesus healed, how many demons he cast out. But it does say that he kept the demons from speaking. So going on now, the next morning, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. We see in this, in the middle of the rush, in the middle of the busyness, in the middle of the fame that is spreading, Jesus is never too busy to pray. Jesus recognizes his authority, his strength, his ability to bless other people with healing and casting out demons comes from his relationship from his Father. That it is God the Father's authority that Jesus has to be able to do this. And he has this unwavering persistence to his mission, that he's not willing to let things like success or the allures of fame distract him from the core of his mission. You know, if this was any other political leader or even, let's say, a religious leader of the day, you would think, well, now I have success. I have fame. I have all these people coming to me. I'm going to build on this. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to create this great, successful mission in Capernaum. But that's not what Jesus does. Or he doesn't even leverage this to go on to Jerusalem. No, it says Jesus went to a solitary place to pray, and when his disciples came to him and said, "There are so many people looking for you," Jesus says, "Okay, let's leave. Let's go somewhere else, because there's other people in these other villages nearby that need to hear the truth. There's other people that need freedom. There's other people that need to know the time has come for them to be set free from the spiritual forces of darkness and sickness and the things that have come. I've come to bring the good news to the poor. So let's go find other poor people." And so his disciples come with him, and they go to these other villages to proclaim the good news to the poor. Meanwhile, he's casting out demons and teaching. And it says, along the way, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, though, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We see in this section that Jesus has authority over death. And the reason that maybe we even miss that reading that is that this last healing is so significant. This man is suffering from leprosy, which is possibly but probably different from what we would consider leprosy or Hansen's disease. But leprosy in the Old Testament times was a broad range of illnesses of skin disease that may or may not have been transmittable by touch. And if you guys, I know you're really hunkering for some learning about skin diseases. So Leviticus 13 to 14, go ahead and read it there. It talks about all the details of the different ways of learning about it and the rituals that the priests had to go through of determining how if it is leprosy or not leprosy and if your house is unclean or not unclean. And the whole idea behind it, though, wasn't that leprosy was just they were worried about catching it from other people. But if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. Not just like you're a little bit stinky and need to go have a shower, though. That kind of unclean that we've had teenagers before. And we've all been teenagers before, so don't just point at them. But no, it's uncleanness was the exact opposite of being able to come into God's presence. If you were unclean, you were not able to be around other people. And even for us to understand the level of social ostracism, the level of isolation for this, as a Jewish person, if you were unclean, you could not be around other people. You could not go and do the regular things that regular people do. You couldn't go to the market. You couldn't spend time with other people. You couldn't even be with your family. And you could certainly not go to the synagogue to learn more about God or go to the temple to offer the sacrifices that you were supposed to. You literally had to purposely wear rags. And if you went anywhere near other people, you had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." It was a level of isolation that is hard for us to even fathom. And so this man who has leprosy, he's basically like a walking corpse. And if anyone touches him or he touches anyone, then they are unclean. It's transmittable by the uncleanness so that they would have to go and go through purification rituals. And so they were banished so that they wouldn't spread impurity. And so healing a leper is essentially like raising them from the dead. Like bringing them out from this walking death of isolation into life and into community. And so that is why Jesus has power over death even in this, that we see that he, when he sees this man would have had to traverse all kinds of social and religious limitations. The fact that he comes up to Jesus, he comes amidst other people that are clean and comes to him shows his level of desperation. And he would have even in many ways been risking his life because people by the rule of the law could have stoned him for not following the law the way he was supposed to. He, by coming up to Jesus and asking him to heal him, he's traversing all kinds of these conventions. And verse 21 says that Jesus is indignant. And it would be easy to imagine Jesus is upset because he's breaking the rule of the law. But I actually think that Jesus is upset at the sickness itself, which has ravaged this man's life. He's upset at the sickness that has caused him to have this ostracism from the community, this isolation, this loneliness. And so Jesus does the unthinkable in Jewish culture. He touches this leper and then shows great compassion to him by making him clean. Jesus traverses these boundaries to show not just the rule of the law, but the heart of the law is to have compassion on other people. And so he then goes on and tells the man to follow the law, though. He says, go to a priest and have him declare you clean, and then offer the proper sacrifices so that you can be restored in the proper channels and in the proper way back to society. And Jesus gets accused later on in the gospel, we'll see this, but he gets accused of disobeying the law. But Jesus here, we see that he actually has a deep respect for the law, but he actually understands the point of the law. And so he says, go to the priests and offer sacrifices because it will be a testimony of what God has done for you. Because just like the fever, people realized that leprosy could only be cured by God. And so they would have known and seen that God was at work in this. And so he warns the leper, don't say anything, don't tell anybody, because he's not trying to circumvent the regular duties of the priests. But the man instead ignores him, and he shares it widely. And so we see that there are times Jesus shows us to be silent, and then times we should share. And Jesus knows through prayer when to speak and when to be silent. And that's a lesson that we could all learn. There are some times when you should bite your tongue, husbands. Jesus came here as the strongest of the strong. He's superior to any other leader the world has ever seen, but he's outside of the regular power structure, so people don't know what to do with him. And he uses this authority to stop the nightmare that is at work, to rescue people and even nations from the destructive forces that enslaves them. So whether it's shrieking demons, a woman with an illness, uncleanness, or whatever disease people suffer from, Jesus dealt with them all in the same gentle, humble, but deeply effective authority. Jesus uses his authority not to make his name great, not to give himself a big palace, not to make himself comfortable, but he uses his authority to bless other people. And so while the leaders of Jesus' day, Caesar and the other religious leaders, they lost sight of the purpose of the law and the purpose of their role to lead other people, to be servants of other people. And the whole point of the laws of the Old Testament, the whole point of the law of God was to show the gap between humanity and God. The whole point wasn't to go have a whole list of rules to think, well, if I follow these things perfectly, then God will accept me. No. If you've read the list of the rules that they were meant to follow, the point was to show that it was impossible to be good without God. The whole point was that for them to be shown that without God, the chasm was far too wide to be crossed. The gap between human brokenness and the miry depths of sin and God's perfect ultimate holiness is impossible for man to get across on our own. The valley is far too wide. There's too big of a gap. There's no way. You cannot be good enough. You cannot do enough. You cannot do enough to get across. But where there was no way for humans to get across, God made a way. Where no human being could build a bridge, Jesus himself became the bridge. By paying the price for our rejection, Jesus not only healed temporary illnesses, temporary spiritual oppression, and the life of isolation that was like death, Jesus went much further than that. Jesus heals of the lasting spiritual illness that plagues all of humanity, and that's sin. He binds the strong man Satan and breaks the chains that would keep humanity in prison. Jesus brings us out of death and into everlasting life with him in heaven. Jesus paid the price to be the human bridge to carry people to safety, even at the cost of his own life. You know, faith in Jesus is not about cleaning yourself up or making yourself good enough so that God would love you. Faith in God is actually realizing that God is holding out the compassionate hand of Jesus, saying, I love you, come to me and I will make you clean. You know, there's people that have said, well, you know, I'm not good enough to become a Christian, or I'm not good enough to go to church and learn more. I'm not good enough. But that, boy, do those people have that wrong. The whole point is that none of us are good enough. If going to heaven and being with Jesus was about how perfectly we follow the law and how perfect we are and how good we are and how moral we are, then heaven would be empty. But that's not what it's about. It's not about us being good enough. It's about Jesus being good enough for us, on our behalf. It would be like saying that I'm not fit enough to go to the gym. But as Jim Gaffigan would say, in one of his comedy specials, he said he would go to the gym and he'd look around and see really buff people and fit people, and he'd wonder to himself, why are you guys here? You guys are done. He's like, I'm the one that needs to be here at the gym. No, come. You don't go to Jesus when you're good enough, when you're great enough. You go because you recognize your need for God's help. That you recognize you need to be saved from yourself. That we need to be saved from our own brokenness, our own hurts, and those around us. And so we don't have to be good enough because Jesus is good enough on our behalf. So when we accept his willing and loving hand of compassion, he cleanses us, he purifies us, he makes us clean. And when we become his apprentices and spend time with him through prayer, he empowers us to live lives of freedom from sin, freedom from brokenness, freedom from darkness. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect on this side of heaven, but it means the journey has begun, that Jesus heals us, he wants us to be whole. And so I wanted us to respond corporately, and whether you're here in person or at home listening or even later in the week, if you're even in your own doing laundry or whatever, I want us to respond to this in prayer. And Pastor Brett will help us with some nice melodious tunes. But I want to ask you to ask a question of Jesus. And maybe you already know the answer, but what do you need to be healed from? Is there something in your life that maybe you just feel is broken? Maybe you have a hurt. Maybe you have a weakness. Maybe you have something that you need to be healed from. And then offer that up to God. Or maybe you don't feel anything. Maybe you can just thank God for the healing that you already have. Maybe he's already healed you from something and you can just thank him for that. So I just, those here in person and even at home, you guys, I'd love for you to stand and just have a few minutes just praying to God. And you can pray out loud if you're comfortable, or you can pray just quietly in your own head and your own heart, and know that Jesus is listening and that he's offering his hand of compassion and healing. So let us pray. Jesus, sometimes our lives feel so packed and so jammed that maybe we feel we're too busy to pray. But Lord, you, in the midst of your relatively short time of ministry, full of so many things to do, Lord, you showed us the example of taking time to pray. So Lord, I pray that each one of us, whatever we've prayed here today, or maybe we just aren't even ready yet to pray, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us through your Holy Spirit. That you'd be speaking to our hearts your words of love and compassion and healing of our brokenness, Lord. Lord, none of us can be good enough. That's the beginning of the good news, and it doesn't seem good news, but Lord, it is, because you are good enough for us. That you don't make us earn our way into heaven, Lord, but you earned the place for us and you gave it to us willingly. You took on the punishment that we deserved. You took on our brokenness, our sin, and the rejection that we were due, Lord, as we rejected you and subjected you to the cross, Lord. You willingly cried out, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And so you offer us that forgiveness, that healing from our brokenness, and we thank you for that. We are grateful that you are a healing God. And Lord, I pray you would continue just to speak to our hearts. And if there are those here and listening, Lord, or watching online, I pray that if they haven't yet put their faith in you and started to become apprentices of you, Lord, I pray that they would do so today. That they would know they don't have to be good enough. They don't have to do enough, Lord. They just need to come to you and accept your hand of compassion and forgiveness and love. So we thank you, Jesus, for all you do, you continue to do, and you're going to do in our lives, making us more and more like you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, the Holy One of God. Amen.